Greet each one in Jesus' name again tonight. Gathered once more to look into the Word. Don't you have enough of the Word? Haven't you learned everything by now and just want to go home and put it to practice? You know, there's no end. You're young, you have a lot of life ahead of you. Sometimes in our youth, we think we know a lot. The older you get, the more you realize we don't know much. And we just keep on striving and learning and learning. God bless you as you keep opening yourself to the Word. You'll never get too much. You'll never get even enough to say, now I can quit. So the first night we looked at this treasure in earthen vessels. Last night we looked at the church. We saw that God places the members in the church. We saw the lofty place of the church being the body of Christ, the temple where each member is fitly framed together. There's something amazing to me in both of those messages. It's something that stops me and makes me so thankful, and I just don't understand it in its entirety. And that is, how can God put His treasure in human hearts? And how can God use humanity in His kingdom? How can He build a church with you and I, just said plainly? Almighty God, God of the universe, God of perfection, the God of power. And He can take sinful hearts, clean them up, and use them in His kingdom. I just say, thank you, Lord. It's just amazing that God would do this for us. Tonight I invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. It's our theme verse tonight. Second Timothy 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And here is the title of tonight's message: sanctified and meet for the master's use. That's the title. The verse goes on to say, and prepared unto every good work. Sanctified and meet for the master's use. We want to talk about this doctrine of sanctification. What does it mean when it says that we shall be sanctified? Sanctified. And I'd like to do a little word study tonight. I'd like to put some words here on the board. I see many of you are taking notes, and that's a good thing. So I'm going to write these out. This is a Greek word, hagiazo. One place it is translated hallow. That's Matthew 6, 9. Another place it is translated be holy. That's Revelation 22, 11. Another place it is translated sanctified. Oh, that's our text tonight. 2 Timothy 2, 21. There's another Greek word spelled this way. Hagiosmos. Everywhere in the Scripture that sanctification is used, that's the Greek word that it comes from. This word is also translated holiness in Hebrews 12, 14. There's another Greek word, hagios, which everywhere that the word holy is used is hagios. Now, do you see? I'm not a Greek scholar, but you don't have to be very smart to realize that these three words are all related. They're all part of the same root word. And so the subject tonight is about sanctify. And looking at that list of other words used to translate these Greek words, can you guess what another word would be for being sanctified? What does it mean to be sanctified?
Set aside.
Set aside? Holy. Set aside to be holy. The dictionary says, Greek dictionary says, to make holy, that is to ceremonially purify or consecrate. Now, one of the things that's fascinating to me is that, you don't need to turn to these, I'll read them to you. Matthew 6, verse 9, that is the Lord's Prayer. After this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy, lofty, set apart, hallowed be thy name. Now, we as humans are not hallowed, but the call to holiness is a call to be like the Master who is hallowed. Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, hagios, let him be holy still. Right there. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. The next verse, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So tonight we want to talk about a sanctified life. What does it look like? Years ago in teaching, there was a period of time in teaching the upper graders that there was a number of 9th and 10th graders that had not given their heart to the Lord. And it seemed perhaps they were old enough to perceive. You know, and it was a little burden on my heart that as a teacher, I would do everything that I could help them learn to know the Lord. And so for devotions, I took the challenge of teaching some of the subjects related to salvation out of Doctrines of the Bible. Daniel Kaufman's Doctrines of the Bible. And we looked at sanctification and justification. We looked at the atonement. And I tried to draw a picture for each one of them. And I'll tell you, that's a real job to take a doctrinal subject and draw a picture. And you can't get it in a picture. But in trying, sometimes it helps us to think through what does it mean. So tonight I ask you, if you were to draw a picture of a stick figure, sanctified, you have an idea. Some of you are artists, I would imagine. What would you draw? Now, our Protestant folks, they would draw a picture like this of a saved person, and they would put a blanket over him. And they would say that Jesus' blood covers him, and when God from heaven looks down, he does not see the man, he sees Jesus' blood. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Because underneath that blanket, you can do just about anything, and the blood of Jesus Christ covers, and God doesn't see. And so, the once saved, always saved, that's one of the ways that they would look at this. But so another question would be, we know we're not perfect. And so here's this little stick figure. So sometimes people say we sin every day. I take issue with that. But this man is a little bit in sin, but he's mostly holy. Okay? Is that what it means to be sanctified? And does sanctification mean you keep pushing that line down? And more holiness give me and less sin? Well, you're going to keep thinking. You might come up with a drawing that better illustrates this. I'm not done with the drawings. We're going to go talk about this some more. So, first part of the message, I'd like to talk about what is sanctification. And our brother already said set apart. That's point number one, is that sanctification is being set apart for God and made holy. Sometimes we use the term born again. That's what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus. You need to be born again. It means repenting of our sins and turning our back to them. If a man therefore purge himself from these, the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the things of dishonor, it's being set apart for God. Now, I want to use a little illustration that is maybe a stretch, but you might be able to identify with it. So at my house, we have some kitty cats behind the house. I like cats. At least a few, because they do me a favor. They keep the mice population down outside the house instead of me having to figure out what to do with mice inside the house. My wife and daughters are not as impressed with cats as I am, but and so I try to take care of the cats. And I put some food out for the cats. Now once in a while the cat dish gets broken or lost. And so once in a while I'll take the oldest of our cereal bowls from the cupboard. One that's tattered and worn, and I'll take it out to feed the cats in. And I'll feed the cats in that old cereal bowl. But once that cereal bowl is a cat dish, it never comes back in the kitchen. Once a cat dish, always a cat dish. They do make Clorox. You can clean a dish and bring it back into the kitchen. But the point is this. You and I, outside of Jesus Christ, were worse than a dirty cat dish. And God, through Jesus Christ, can clean us up and bring us into, if you please, His china cupboard. And He's okay with doing that. See, I have something stuck up here that says, once a cat dish, always a cat dish. God doesn't have that stuck up there. God so loved the world that He says, I want all the dirty cat dishes in my kingdom. This is what sanctification is all about. It is the work of God to take dirty cat dishes into His china cupboard. Not because that we're worth something, we're still faltering humans. The worth is in the soul and the fellowship with Almighty God. The worth is the fact that God wants it. Not that God needs it. Not that we can make such impact in His kingdom, but God desires and loves every soul. That's what puts the worth in it. And so tonight I rejoice in this subject because this subject of sanctification, there is no stain of sin too dark that God cannot cleanse. You know, there'd probably be some worse animals that I could feed a dish with. In my mind, cats are not that bad. Maybe you could eat out of a cat dish again. But there's nothing in God's kingdom. There's no sin that is too bad for Almighty God to cleanse and set us free. Our title says sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Sanctified and meet. Sanctified and made acceptable. Made useful. Not just, God didn't say, look, I can save you sinners, but you're going to just have to come in the back door and sit in the back. I can't rejoice a whole lot over you. I can just so barely get you into heaven. That's not salvation. God cleans us up and brings us in as beloved sons and daughters. Well, we'll see that a little later. So, we're set apart. Sanctification is being set apart for God and made holy. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at what Paul says to the Corinthian church about sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, in chapter 3, he's chiding them. Listen to what he says in verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Let's go over to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. You know, we come through a pretty dark list there. We kind of even cringe to think about what kinds of wickedness is there. And we get down to verse 11 and he said, that's what you all were. And so, point number two about sanctification is that it happens instantaneously at conversion. When a heart turns to God and repents, confesses Jesus Christ, ye are washed, ye are clean. Some would teach that there is conversion, and then there's a wilderness experience, and then there's a rebirth, like a second work of grace. Paul didn't teach that to the Corinthians. He didn't say, look, Corinthians, you were on the right path. You got converted. You're now in a wilderness, and some things are happening. You need the second work of grace. What he did was he addressed the sin that was there and said the sinner must repent. He did not make room and excuse for sin. He called sin out and he called it as sinful as it really was. And he said to the Corinthians, I believe there was many faithful who were sanctified. And here he says, such were some of you. And what he's doing is he's complimenting those who kept their hearts before God. You were once that and now you're cleansed. And for the man that was living in adultery, you can have that same thing if you'll come the same route. You can be cleansed. And so it happens instantaneously at conversion. So perhaps we could make this stick figure and we could say that at conversion, he is separated from sin. We like that picture a little better. That's what happens at conversion. Perhaps, maybe it would be better. Maybe it would be better to say he's separated from Satan's kingdom. He's brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that is a separation from sin as well. But immediately at conversion, when a man repents and confesses Christ, he crosses the line into a new kingdom. He turns his back on the world and all things there. And I recently, in preaching a message, I read through our what we say at our baptismal vows. Yours is probably very similar to ours, but there's some tremendous commitment to turn away from self, sin, and the world, selfish desires. I don't have that in these notes tonight. But that's what it means to be born again. And there's something that happens immediately. You get up from prayer and there's a light heart. God did a work and you were moved from one kingdom to another. But you're not done. You're not done. And Satan certainly will not let you go. So the third point is that it's also a growing experience after conversion. Peter said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 3:18. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men." Make you to increase and abound. Proverbs says the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. This light illuminates more and more. There's a growing experience. And so I believe that, I don't know how to illustrate this except to say that this sanctification that we're talking about, we could say choice, we could say repentance, we might use the word commitment. Stands between the saint and his sin. This is like, I don't know how to say this, but this is like part A and this is like part B of this Christian experience. Let me explain it this way. What happens here is a continuation of our Christian experience. I might ask the question, is a proud man saved? You don't really want to say yes. You know better. Does a proud man ever struggle? Does a saved man ever struggle with pride? Now, yeah, we can agree to that. So what happens is, this man gets saved one night at revivals. He gives his heart to the Lord. And look, you can give your heart to the Lord in the haymow in a private way. You don't have to have a Damascus Road experience to be saved, but you have to have a conversion experience where you said no to the world, and sometimes that's a growing experience. It varies so much. This happens, and now we have new life in Christ, and the next day I go to work, and I start bragging about my car or my truck, and I realize, oh, that's the flesh. You know what I have to do? I need to repent of that and push that thing down on this side. It takes a choice after the heart of God. It takes a commitment. It takes a, may I say, a continual repenting. And so that's how we relate to sin. This is how we change kingdoms. But the both are connected. I can't say this isn't salvation and this is. One of the reasons I want you to look at this picture is some people only think it looks like this. And then when they have a little bit of pride going on here, they think maybe they weren't converted because they're struggling. They think maybe something's wrong. Maybe I wasn't baptized right. Maybe I wasn't as sincere as I should have been. So maybe I ought to go through this again. And we can struggle. Listen, I believe there's a conversion experience where there's a choice to turn away from God. That is what happens at the time that we repent. And then this is the Christian life from there away. And even when you're 50 and when you're 70, you're going to have to occasionally repent, probably more than you think you should have to, when carnality comes out. And that's how we stay saved. This is how we get saved, and this is how we stay saved. And this to me is a combined picture of sanctification. The understanding that I gave my heart to the Lord and now I'm walking this life. See, part of this subject tonight is the subject of assurance of salvation. If you think, I don't know if I'm saved because I have so many temptations, understand, if you have made that choice, now you're living over here, and now this is a work that God continues to do in our heart, the Holy Spirit continues to do in our heart. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 5. There's a verse here that recently has brought new meaning, I've seen new meaning in this life. Romans 5, verse 20. Paul says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I used to think what that means, I used to think that, okay, yeah, that wicked man in the world who did all of those very, very bad, deep sins, that grace abounds because his sin abounds. I believe that's true. But I think there's another application to this. So when I am tempted to be proud, if I abhor that as being bad, grace will abound to help me get over it. But if I say, it's just a little thing, it's the way we are, if you make your sins to be less and water them down, then there's no need for so much grace. There's little repentance. There's not much turning away. And so you look at that verse and say, where sin did abound, one of the ways that we get victory over sin is to call sin exceedingly sinful. And then when sin is exceedingly sinful, we repent. I don't know how to say this. Repent harder of it. Some of these explanations of this almost don't quite sound right. But we live in the flesh and we got to try to grasp this. You know, if I make excuse for this and an excuse for something else, the grace of God won't come in to help me because I'm not asking for it. I'm not turning away from it. But if we will call it sin, if there's any besetting sin, if there's any little thing that you wish you could get over, you're going to have to make it a big thing and ask God for grace, repent of it, and he'll shower grace into your life. And that's sanctification. See this? I'm back to my cat dish illustration. This is the continual cleansing. See, the cat dish is just an inanimate object, and you can cleanse it once, and then it's cleansed, and it won't get dirty without an outward, some other influence. But you and I are not that way. You and I have a heart. You and I have we have the Adamic nature that's never totally eradicated. It's there. And we also have a Satan. And see, this is what happens. Satan brings temptation from without. And he says, look at this. And then something in here, in this human heart, says, I like that. Because we have the Adamic nature. And so we got this bombardment from outside, and we got this heart that says, I want that. And we have to repent of it. We have to say, God, I don't want to go there. I chose to be yours. And confess it, acknowledge it. Sometimes we struggle repeatedly because we just confess things to God. And I'm not saying that's not enough. But if I continue to struggle and struggle and struggle, many times what I need is the humility to confess it to brothers and sisters around me, or maybe confess it to the church. I remember a situation many years ago where a man fell into adultery. And he went to a counselor, confessed, and tried to work through those things, but he never told his congregation. And he didn't have peace. But he had confessed it, and he had prayed to God. But he didn't have peace. And until one day he decided he needs to tell it to the leaders in his congregation, and then they arranged to have it shared with the congregation. Because in that sin, he broke something with the brotherhood. And, you know, when I first heard the story, I thought, well, why wouldn't he be forgiven? But he's a part of a brotherhood. And he found peace when he confessed it to the brothers. Sometimes we hinder ourselves from victory when we fight alone and fail alone and only talk to the Lord about it. And we need to confess it to others. Confess it before men. Well, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 12. Paul says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." This is part of this. See, I used the word commitment. When we commit our life and our soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we walk in obedience to the Word, and that the Holy Spirit directs our lives, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Paul says, "I'm not afraid of eternity because I know what I committed to the Master, he will keep unto that day." In other words, here is some security. Here is some eternal security. This is how a man and a woman can walk in God, knowing they're right with God, knowing that eternity will be with God in heaven. Paul says, "I know that God will keep what I committed to him. I committed my life to him. I'm going to stay true to that commitment, and I'm not going to let my God down." And so, it's a growing experience after conversion. So, how is sanctification accomplished? I'd like to go to a couple verses to show you how it is accomplished. Number one, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This first point is that it's the work of the Trinity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The very God of peace. God will sanctify us. Sanctify you wholly, completely. And he says, "I pray that God will preserve your spirit, soul, and body." See, now we're back to last night's picture of the church and the principles of the word being, we must make application to them in daily life. Our body must obey the Word of God and live out those principles, and then we will look different and we will make different choices from the world. And so God will sanctify us. Our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Blameless means that you can't be blamed. There's nothing that they can say right here. The blame is on you. I remember years ago when we went to Honduras, in order to get residency paperwork, we had to, my wife and I as adults, had to file to get our criminal record to take along to the Honduras embassy. And I remember the day that envelope came with that criminal record in. And I opened that envelope. I knew there should be nothing on that. But I opened that envelope and I unfolded the paper. And this was criminal record. My name and identification was at the top. And then there was lines down below. And they were numbered lines. And it was 20 or 30 possible lines. And then the back, possible lines where things could be listed of crimes. And there was nothing listed. And up across the corner it said, "No record found." And I remember the warm, fuzzy feeling that shot through my experience, "No record found." It's just nice that there's no record there. But you know what? Spiritually, my record doesn't say, my paper doesn't say, "No record found." It's full of sins recorded. It says, "Forgiven by the blood of Jesus." And that's very precious. Because none of us can keep our sheet clean. None of us have a clean sheet. But we can have a sheet that says, "Forgiven." And that's, and sanctified. Made you fit for the Master's use. Well, so God sanctifies us. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus has a part in sanctification. That's why he suffered and died, so he could sanctify us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Second Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, we're going to talk about the word in sanctification. There it is again, belief in the truth. But there's sanctification by the Spirit. So we saw that God is involved. Jesus said he would sanctify the people, suffered without the gate, and here the Holy Spirit sanctifies. And so it is the work of the Trinity to sanctify you and I. It is the work of the Godhead, and they each have a part in that. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. This one warms my heart to think about the reality of what he says. Hebrews 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus, our sanctifier, and those who are sanctified are all one. We are part of the body of Christ, and Christ is not ashamed to be identified with us, even though we were old dirty cat dishes, cleansed and brought into his kingdom. We're all one, and we're brethren with Christ, which means we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance in the Father's house. All one. Number two. How is sanctification accomplished? It is a result of our choice to separate ourselves from the world. It's this choice to enter God's kingdom. It's this choice to say no to sin, selfishness, carnality, and worldliness. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The sin which doth so easily beset us. I heard a preacher one time say, that's like that little yappy dog that's at your heels. And he's just ready to bite. He's just right there. And you just wish he would get away. And you're trying to, and he's just right there. It just, if in a moment of not watching yourself, he's going to get you. He's right there. The sin that doth so easily beset you. We lay aside that. Lay aside the weights. And run with patience. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, there's a choice. There's a choice. There is this commitment. There is this saying, I will depart from wickedness. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Right there. Cleansing ourselves from all unholiness. And as you do that, as you make that choice, as you apply that blood, as you repent, as you, every time you do that, see, the song says each victory will help you some other to win. That's the Christian life. And every time we choose to pick up sin and indulge in it, it pulls down on us again. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 13:14. Now go with me to John 17, verse 17. or another way that sanctification happens. Perhaps you know what this verse is. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them. This is Jesus' prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so I really ought to, and I don't know how to do this exactly, but I ought to make a little bit of a shower head here. That is the word that sprinkles and washes. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Another place it talks about the washing of water of the word. John 15, 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This shower operation of the word needs to be a daily thing. That's part of this sanctification process, this ongoing process. In that, as we read the word, we see ourselves in a mirror, the mirror of God's word, and we see where there's stains and things that we need to repent of, and we ask God for help and strength, and we commit ourselves to doing better in that. Now let me ask you something. Where do you put your mirrors? Where are your mirrors here? Now I know you have one here for a one-way glass probably to the nursery, but where do you put your mirrors in your house and in your church? You put them in private in the restroom, right? Or in your bed. We comb our hair in private before we come out in public. See, the scripture says we look into the word, the mirror of the word. May I recommend to you that you faithfully, personally look into the word. Look in the mirror when you're by yourself and allow God to speak to you. You don't need to be so embarrassed in public how carnal you are. Now, tonight as I preach, the mirror of the word is in front of you, and so you're looking into it in public. But you understand the point? The point is, this is given to us to help our hearts to know and to teach us and to show us how God looks at us. And we can take this in our private closet and we can read and study and we can find cleansing in a personal way in preparation. See, the title said sanctified and meet for the master's use. You can do that before you go out to work in the public place. You can do that before you go. Preachers need to do that before we go to the pulpit. This cleansing, this word that fills. And so the word is given for sanctification. Well, tonight, I wonder if there's somebody here that would like opportunity to acknowledge a need in their hearts. Maybe we'll sing two verses of song. Maybe the Spirit has spoken to you and you know that there's something that you need. Something that needs cleansed, something that is over here. Or maybe you've never made this initial choice to step out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And God is speaking to you. Listen, don't let Satan tell you that something in your life is too bad for God to fix. God can clean up, and God welcomes your dish in His china cupboard. But it's got to be cleansed. You can't bring it in with stains of sin and make excuses and cover and keep a room for yourself. It has to be all open and cleansed by Almighty God.